lot of people are worshiping all different kinds of gods in this world, and everybody's trying to figure out a way to get, you know, up to be like God themselves, or to be up to where God is, and everything. But the unique thing about Christianity is God came down to save us. Isn't that an incredible thought? And he came so that he could communicate with us. And so, like, I mean, have you ever thought about that? You ever try to communicate with a small child? It's different than talking to an adult, isn't it? Because, like, they don't have the same vocabulary. They don't have the same level of understanding and everything. And so that's what God did for us. He came to us and spoke in ways that we could understand. How incredible is that? And he does it in our hearts today. I'm astounded by the thought of it. I mean, it kind of just blows my mind. You want to know how much God loves us? Just think about that. He comes to meet with us in our heart of hearts. And so I'm just so blessed to know that Jesus is the better messenger. He's the better, you know, he's better than the angels. He's the better covenant. He's the one who made the way, and he's the only way. He is the bridge. He is the great I am. You know, whenever Moses was out in the desert, and he was in that time of refining as being a shepherd of sheep, and there was that bush, and he saw it was burning, but yet it wasn't being consumed, and he went over to check it out, because wouldn't everybody go over to check it out, right? God drew him over there so he could communicate with him, and he said, "Who should I say sent me?" And from the burning bush, God spoke, and he said, "I am. Tell him I am sent you." I am just says everything. He's the self-existing one. He doesn't need any of us. He didn't create us because he needed us. He created us so that we would show how much we need him, and that we would want to be with him forever and have a relationship with him. I mean, isn't that an amazing thought? God is awesome. He is so amazing. And I just want us to appreciate him in the beauty of his glory this morning. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his, or by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." In verse 6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" There's only one to be worshiped, right? And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray. Dear God, this is such an amazing mouthful of theological knowledge. It's just incredible for us to understand you better. Theological just means the study of God. Theology is, theos is God. It's the study of you. And some would say that theology is just boring. How could studying God be boring? You are awesome. And so, God, as we look in your word today, and you just show us a little glimpse, Lord, we're just like little newborn babes at this, and we can't take the whole load at once. So just show us a little glimpse, Lord. Help our spiritual vocabulary to grow a little bit. Help us to understand you just a little better. And God, let us build off of that. And tomorrow we'll learn more. And the next day, maybe, God, if you're gracious, you'll teach us a little more. I want to keep getting closer to you, Lord. I want to keep learning and understanding you a little better. So help us, Lord, today just to get a little glimpse from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Jesus spoke of the progression of this communication to his people in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 40. He says, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Guys, that's speaking of the prophets. Jesus is speaking of the prophets right there and his servants along the way. And in verse 36 of the same passage from Matthew 21, he says, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Israel knew that he was speaking of them. They knew at that point that they were the vine dressers, that the owner of the vineyard had entrusted his vineyard to them. They were to be fruitful. That's what he called them to be. But instead of being fruitful, they only wanted to build their own kingdom. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Guys, it's still going on today. And we need to really look inward, to each one of us, to our own hearts, and just ask, am I trying to build my kingdom or am I trying to build his kingdom? Because if you're a Christian, he has called you into that relationship to help build his kingdom. That is our calling. That is our inheritance. Yeah, I mean, this is about more than just this life, amen? Praise God. Because if this was it, it'd be awful depressing. This is a pretty good life. I have a pretty good life by the standards of people, but I'll tell you what, if this was it, I'd be scratching my head and saying, there's got to be more. You know why? Because we know by God's word there is more. And God's word tells us where Jesus is now. It told us in this passage, he is at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. And you know what? We're going to find out later on in this wonderful masterpiece, this book called Hebrews, that he is making intercession for us. That's where he is. I want you to know that like he has called us to be a part of his family enterprise of bringing new people into the kingdom of heaven. He's the one that does the calling in the heart, guys. We can't get in anybody's heart. Only he can. But I'll tell you one thing. He wants us to be about that as long as we live in helping deliver that message and just foster it and disciple others. He said so in the Great Commission. As Jesus was leaving to go back to heaven, he took them all out on the mountainside and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age." That is our calling. That is our last command from Jesus, and he's coming back someday. He's promised. And until then, he wants us to be fruitful. Amen. In this whole story of this line of faith and how he interacted with this people, we can see that there's successive covenants in the Bible. These are not like separate, individual, standalone covenants. They're all in succession. So the first one was through David, and you know, the sign of the covenant that he had with David to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. That was his main command to Adam. And to continue in that faith relationship. And the sign is Imago Dei. It means the image of God. I want you to know, if you ever wonder if you're called of God and if you belong to God, you just look at yourself, because you are created in his image. And you know, we can see why all the world is in an uproar. The worldliness is fighting against the image of God and trying to destroy the image of God. Why? Because Satan hates God. Make no mistake about it. When you step out to serve God, I can tell you, it raises his attention. And he's going to come after us too, but he can't have us because we belong to God. Don't be fearful. Be confident, not in yourself, because you're not it. Be confident in God, and remember, you're creating his image. And that's why we can't stop this battle over the image of God in every human being. And that's why we need to love every human being. Amen? Regardless of what they've done. We have no right to despise another human being, ever. Because each human being is created in the image of God. And then we see another covenant that he made through Noah. Do y'all remember? Noah went through this whole big flood. He was on the ark for a little over a year. Did y'all know that? You know the whole story? It wasn't just the 40 days and 40 nights. He was on there for a long time. And the only creatures that breathed the air that survived that flood were on that ark. And as far as people goes, it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and that was it. Mankind was restarted with that family right there. And when he got off of that ark, whenever God commanded him it was time, and he showed him that it was okay, he gave him a sign of their covenant. Do y'all remember what it was? Rainbow. Do you see an attack on the rainbow these days, folks? So we see the attack on the first sign of the covenant, which is that we're created in God's image, right? Now, we can obviously see there's an attack on the rainbow, too. They're trying to steal our rainbow. We can't let the world have our rainbow. Don't look at the people as the enemy either, guys. It's really the devil. He's the enemy. And he's got other people held captive, but don't give up the rainbow. It was a sign between God and Noah of his promise that he would always be with him and that he would never flood, destroy the world with a flood again. And then through Abraham, he had a sign with Abraham that Abraham was going to have more descendants than the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore. And the sign that they truly believed, that Abraham truly believed God, was circumcision. We're not going to get into that, so let's move on. It was the sign, though. And then he made a covenant through Moses. We know we've got the law through Moses, right? We see the Ten Commandments, and the Torah was written by Moses. You know, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. And we see that in those writings, he even stipulated that the sign that they had, that covenant between the people of God and God through this keeping of the law, would be that they kept the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping, and that means the seventh day of the week. was a sign of that covenant. And then through David, he gave him this covenant that he would always have one, a descendant who would sit on the throne. Not only was that the promise, but it was also the sign of that covenant. And Jesus is from the line of David. Amen? Jesus, son of David, as it said. Many called out to him as he walked, and they were proclaiming, "Heal me, and I know you have the ability to heal me because you're the son of David." That's why they said that. He was the promised Messiah, and through Jesus, we see the new covenant. It don't mean that the old covenants meant nothing. It's a succession, and this was the one that it was all pointing to all along. All those sacrifices, you know why we don't sacrifice animals anymore? Because the animals never did the deed anyways. The animals were to be done in faith, looking forward to the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. He has come. And the sign that you have received that covenant into your life is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We are to keep that until he comes back again. He told us to. That's one of those signs that we have accepted him into our lives, is that we do continue to keep those things. You see, there's been ways that God has spoken to people along the way. A lot of people are looking for new ways nowadays. And I'm gonna say, we've got to be really careful on this one. A lot of people are saying that they've heard in some new way from God. I want to tell you, demons try to appear like angels of light and will communicate with people and fool even the elect if possible, because even the Antichrist could possibly, if possible, fool even the elect. In other words, he's going to be really convincing. But if you're God's child, you have the Holy Spirit living in you to give you discernment, and you have the Word of God to check everything against. And so the ways that God has spoken are recorded in his word. And the ways he will speak today are through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Check it against God's word always, please. And that's what Hebrews is telling us, that in various times, in various places, he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And he also has spoken through angels as well in the Old Testament, right? And so we can see that that has happened at different times. But I just want to ask you something. If you're like working for a really large company, and you have, like, let's say you have a foreman that's over you, and your foreman tells you what to do from day to day, and everything's going pretty good, you think, and you know, you're going along, and you're doing your job, and everything seems pretty good. You're getting pretty good performance reports back and everything, but you hear that on Friday, the boss of the whole company worldwide is showing up to talk to you. I'm just going to ask you, how would you feel about that? You would wonder, you know, like, this must be really important, first of all. You might even think, well, you know, he's coming to probably clarify some stuff, correct? You're hoping he's not coming to fire you. Usually the big boss doesn't fire. He pays somebody else to do that, because that doesn't feel good. But here's the thing, guys. You would know that something big was about to happen. You would know that whatever that big boss would supersede and even more complete everything that you've been told before, right? Clarify. You'd see that whether or not your foreman really been doing what he's supposed to be doing too, right? Because there's been some false prophets that have come along, amen? But when we check it against what Jesus has said, what God has said through his son, it clarifies. And so I want us to remember that Jesus came to clarify, to help us to see what was really going on. So he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want you to know who this is. He's the one who made the worlds, it said in the previous verse. He's Creator God. And he came down to help us to better understand. He walked among us for how many years? 33 years. You think he ever thought to himself, how much longer have I got to be here in this mess? He actually said it. If you read the Gospels, you'll see he did think that. How much longer do I have to endure with all the faithlessness, he would say, of his people? Praise God that he's patient. But let's not continue to presume on his patience and act like he's just like never going to come to that day of judgment, because I'm telling you guys, whether or not he comes back first or we go to be with him, that day of judgment will be real. And so let's enter into that time like with a joyful expectation. Not that I've been perfect, but that I've tried to be faithful, and I'm trying to walk in faith, and I'm trying to do what God would say and what he would show me through his word. You see, in times past, it talks about as well that God's people had visits from angelic creatures as well in Hebrews 1:4. You know, they were visited by angels. Jesus is even greater than them, right? He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. Having become so much better than angels, and as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I don't mean that the angels were ever greater than Jesus. Don't get that wrong. What it's saying is, by his very nature, by who he is. You remember he's creator? That means he created the angels too. So he's greater. By inheritance. Who, you know, the Godhead three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of his inheritance. That's what firstborn means. The one who has the inheritance rights. Not first one created, because he is creator. But first one in majesty and power and inheritance. And he shares his inheritance with us, his people. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Having become so much better than the angels and has by inheritance, you see that? Obtained a more excellent name than they. He wants to share that with us. Jesus is, just quite simply put, better than the prophets, verses 1 through 3. Better than angels, verses 4 through 13. You know, many people in the world today literally worship angels. Are angels to be worshipped? Now you read the scripture and you're going to find out anytime. You can tell pre-incarnate experiences with Jesus, like before he came to earth, there would be a messenger from heaven and they gave him different names, sometimes the angel of the Lord. But I'll tell you how you know it's Jesus, because he accepted worship. Whenever it was an angel, people would fall down to worship an angel. And the angels would say, do not worship me. They would not accept worship. You know why? Because they're created beings, just like us, in a little different realm. Probably stronger than us, for sure. Probably smarter than us, for sure. But here's the thing. Jesus accepted worship because he's the only one who should be worshipped. You see, salvation through keeping the law, don't get it either. Legalism. There's a lot of people worshiping legalism, and somehow or another they think even though they fall short on some of the laws, if they keep most of the laws, maybe they'll be okay. If they just keep some of the laws, hopefully they're going to be okay. Hopefully God will grade on a curve. And I've actually talked to people that say, well, you know, there's a lot of really bad people in the world, and I think I'm a little better than them. And so they're hoping that some don't make the cut, but they'll still make the cut because they're in the top 30%. we do it like some kind of scorekeeping at a school or something. You know, like the top graduates of the class. Guys, that ain't how God's doing it either. You're either a son and a daughter of God or you're not, through Jesus Christ, the only one alone who should be worshipped. Amen? I'll tell you some things Jesus is not. Jesus is not just a good man, but rather he's the God-man. Fully God, fully man. Jesus is not just a prophet, but rather he is the Word of God. You know, when those prophets spoke, it was by what he gave them to speak. That's why whenever he came to teach and he taught among the scribes, they were like, man, even at 13 years old, they're looking at him saying, he has got an unusual understanding of the Word of God. You know why? Because he is the Word of God. It came from him. It is who he is. He didn't, another thing that he's not just an example. Can I get a big amen to this one? These are the things that other people say about him, right? But rather, he is the firstborn from the dead. He's the prototype that we may be as we come after him. That we may be like him, since he is risen from the dead, since he has been resurrected from the dead, that we be resurrected from the dead. That's why we do baptism. Because of the prototype that Christ has already done, dying to his old life and being raised again. That's why it's an ordinance of the church that we still continue to do as a sign of that covenant, that new covenant. Because just like he's the firstborn from the dead, we too shall be like him. And he's not just a teacher or a good teacher even, but rather he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? And we find that expression of that when Jesus stood before this great, like, pagan area of worship called Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, this is where they would have worshipped Pan. You guys have heard of the god of Pan? Okay? And so that's actually where we get the word panicked. I just found that out. Panicked, P-A-N. It's because he was like the god who instilled fear in people. He's a demonic counterfeit. And so he stood right there, probably right there looking at that temple, I would imagine, because that was in Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man, who's the Son of Man that I am? And they said to him, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You hear that? It's kind of like, oh, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's kind of like a prophet or whatever. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know what? That's what it really comes down to for each one of us. Who do you say he is? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a good man? Because I'll tell you what, if he was just a good teacher and just a good man, then he shouldn't have been claiming to be God. Because he definitely claimed to be God. And so if all he was a good teacher or a good prophet or a good man, then actually he would have been lying, and we know that ain't it, right? Jesus never lied. We know that for a fact because he rose again on the third day, amen? And so Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you know the rest of that passage, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for you didn't realize this on your own. Flesh and blood didn't teach you this. This came from the Father. If you know this, it's because the Father has shown you. And if we look at all of those other verses that we read before we looked at these notes, you're going to find Jesus is God. You know why he's better than the angels? Because he literally is God. And I'll just focus in on that verse 8. But to the Son, he says, Notice Son is capitalized. You notice He is capitalized. To the Son, the Father says, "Your throne, O God." You see that? The Father is calling His Son God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And if you believe in Jesus and you have trusted Jesus, His righteousness is now yours. Now it's time for us to start living like it. And let us just take every day as we wake up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me one more day to try to live for you." Jesus is King Jesus. He is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels. He is the better messenger. And we have gotten His message. And dare I say, it's the full message. You don't need to be looking around for anything to add or subtract. We've got enough. We have everything we need. It's complete. Let's do it. Starts by responding to His call to you to surrender your life to Him. If you say, "Well, I'm saved but not surrendered," I'm going to say, better look again. We're in the process of surrender, but there needs to be an intention of surrender. We need to give our heart to Jesus. It's no longer mine, it's His. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would just bless us to have a desire in our heart to truly surrender everything to you. And Lord, we're going to struggle, so thank you for being patient with us. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Even the father of the prodigal didn't give up on him. He kept looking to the hill, waiting for his son to come back home. And it says, whenever that son came to himself, he knew his father had everything he needed, and he returned. And his father ran to meet him. God, there may be some prodigals in this room that need to come back to you. I pray that they won't be afraid to go back to the Father today. Say, "Father, forgive me. Forgive me for sinning. Forgive me for getting off track. Lord, restore me. Help me to continue to serve you." Lord, there may be some that have never even become a son or a daughter yet. They've been trying to do it in their own strength, and they're really weary. They're really tired. Tired of trying to do it on their own. I pray that today might be the day they surrender their heart to you in salvation. Father, forgive me, for I know my sins are great. We may need to list them out in prayer individually, some of them, Lord. Just own it. Stop blaming everybody else. Stop blaming it on our parents that didn't do it right. Stop blaming it on that person that hurt me. Stop blaming it on all these other things. They may have been factors, but ultimately I own my sin. They won't be judged for my sin. I will be. So, Lord, let us own it today. Let us repent of it, meaning do it no more, to turn away from it. At least have that intention. And that we call out to Jesus, "Trust you, Lord, as our King." So lead us from here, Lord. Please, we trust you, and we believe in the resurrection. The third day you rose again. And right now you're at the right hand of the Father, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.